Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. I just want you to know, if you're struggling, there's hope. If you're ready for a change, there's a better direction. And if you've given everything you've got and it still doesn't seem like enough, you don't have to wait anymore to find peace. In fact, that's what we're going to hear from Richard today as he reminds us that there's a God that truly loves us right where we're at. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Into the Fire. You know, it's interesting, a thing I don't know that I ever imagined in my lifetime that there'd be something like a Pearl Harbor. And, you know, even I think back on Pearl Harbor when older people talk about that, they're in their 60s, 70s, 80s, whatever, that lived through all that and remember it. I don't think I ever thought, and somehow that still seems pretty ominous because it's so far back in history. This is so fresh on our hearts and minds, but you know, a lot of innocent lives were lost in terms of people who weren't at war. They weren't asking for anything. They just got killed one day. And I think it's also very important for us, and I know we try to do that along the way, but sometimes the focus ends up being on New York. And there are a lot of people that died there, but there are a lot of people that died in Washington, and a lot of people died out in the field in Pennsylvania. They didn't ask for it. They woke up like you woke up. And this is the reality of life and death as it relates to life. And I'm not saying I always think these things, but I did wake up thinking, okay, so I'm remembering all those people that died. Isn't that sad? But how do I know this isn't my day? And I don't have to have a plane crash into a building. I could get in my car. I woke up this morning at 5 something and heard this. The streets were a little wet from a little rain. So there's that little oily film. And outside, out 7-story window, I heard this screech and bam. Somebody stopped at a light and somebody didn't stop at a light behind them. And I jumped up and looked out the window and thought, you know, are they okay? You know, it's just any time, just like that, any place, you can be gone. And tragedy strikes all of us. And I think sometimes people think, well, I'm going to dodge that bullet. It won't hit me. I'm going to be fine. But you know what? I don't know anybody on the planet over about 100 and something years old. So everybody that was here a couple hundred years ago is gone. And sooner or later, you'll be gone, I'll be gone. And the question is not just how we're going to live our lives, it's what have we done in the lives that we have to live forever somewhere. But if you don't die today, how are you going to face today? How are you going to live today and go on day after day with all these things happening? But what is our response to this kind of calamity? You say, well, I'll never face anything like that. You know, you don't know. You don't know what you'll face. And it can get very serious. Now, I'm going to go through by no means exhaustively today, but I'm going to go through some places in the Scripture where people face calamities and how they survived them, how they came out on the other side. And one of them is in Genesis chapter 50. And the best advice I can give you is just read the Bible because it's in here. It's full of this stuff. There's a story of a man named Joseph, the youngest of 12 boys. His big brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. Turned out for, you know, by the time he was 30 years old, he became the prime minister of Egypt. His dad thought he was dead. They had taken a coat of many colors back and said, you know, he got killed by wild animals. He's gone. His dad lived all those years thinking he was gone. Famine broke out. Joseph had worked his way to prime minister of Egypt through visions, dreams, had seen how to save the whole nation of Egypt. And the end of Genesis chapter 50, toward the end there, his dad had finally died. They had found him. And let's pick up with verse 18 of Genesis chapter 50. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. In other words, our dad's dead now. You might want to kill us after what we've done to you. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Who do you think I am? I'm not God to give or take life. I can't make that call. Verse 20, now listen to this. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Because there are things that happen in life and the big question why comes out and we say, where is God? What is he doing? Why do these things happen? If he's so merciful, so loving, so kind, why does he let innocent children be left father and motherless? Why does he let parents die, children die? Where is this God when these things happen? And Joseph sums it up and says, for you meant evil against me. Now, the parallel I would draw here is this. There are people in the world that hate each other. And we think it's all, you know, somewhere else, some other land. Those people hate us. Let me tell you something. There are Americans that hate Americans. There are people in this country that hate black people that hate white people that hate Mexican people that hate Asian people. There are people that hate all over the world. There are people in this country. We don't have to import terror. We have our own terror. And no matter what happens to you, no matter what you face, whatever you go through, somehow this God that we serve and that we know and ultimately have to decide whether we trust or not, this God can take something that someone means for absolute evil, premeditated evil, full-on calculated evil. I am going to perpetrate some evil against you, period. And they know what they're doing. They're thinking about it when they do it. And God says, watch this. I will take what you meant for evil, and Joseph says here, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, I can't explain 9/11 to you. I can't explain the whole deal, why it happened and what God's up to, but I can assure you this. Something has come out of that. I can assure you that there are people who have become Christians specifically out of that event. Now, when I get to heaven, everybody thinks, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask all these questions. Let me tell you something. If you make it to heaven, it'll be because you talked to Jesus somewhere before you got there. And when you get to heaven, the Scripture says you will know even as also you are known. You won't have a lot of questions. Just like that, you'll go, oh. And I think there's going to be this great gasp when we get to heaven of just, oh, that's what that was about. And I complained and I screamed and I shook my fists and I was upset with God. But now I get it. Now I see. It all fits perfectly together. Now, is it all good? No, it's not all good. And I'll read you one of those in a minute. Let me jump over to Job chapter 1. If you found that, it's kind of toward the middle of your Bible. If you don't know where these things are, it's all right. You got a table of contents in the front. Now, this guy gets used all the time for these situations. But I want you to see his response in this situation. Describes what happened to Job. Job 1:13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came in and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And this guy was rich. When they say sheep got consumed, it was thousands of sheep. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Within a matter of just minutes, one finishes, another one comes in, and just bam, 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 catastrophic tragedy in this man's life. Now, you can live without all the stuff. Your employees are lost. It's devastating. The sheep we can replace, the camels, it's monetary loss. But when the guy comes in last and says, "All your family, all your kids are dead. Your wife's not dead, but all your kids are gone." What does this man do? Look at the next verse, verse 20. Then Job arose, he tore his robe, which was a sign of grief in that day. He shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. And I've shared this before. Where else are you going to go? Job knew there was nowhere else to go. And look what he says. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now let me tell you something. You don't get there overnight. And at some point, you've got to start walking and talking with God and get to know Him and trust Him and read His Word and develop a relationship. Because when it happens, and it will come, I don't know to what degree, something's going to happen sooner or later that you can't cram for this kind of crisis. And you've got to know how to deal with it and know what to say and how to respond. And he has been clobbered. And the devil premeditatively, if you read before and after this, I mean, this is a deal that God and the devil worked out, basically. And God said, "If you want to take out somebody, go after Job. He's my man. He knows me. He won't back off of me. He trusts me. He's the one to go after." Now look at verse 1 of then chapter 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered to the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" You say, "I don't believe in the devil." He's out there walking, obviously. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man? and who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Go look at Job. You're walking around down there. You asked me for Job. I gave you Job. Still kept his integrity, and he lost everything. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. You can take everything, his health, everything, but you can't take his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die, Job. You can't take any more. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, guys, I'm not telling you this is the way I respond or that he responded overnight, but he had a working relationship with the God of the universe that enabled him in the midst of loss, monetary, family, and now his own health, short, just hanging on by the skin of his teeth, being alive. He's saying, how in the world can we take blessing from God and not accept adversity? And you can read the rest of the book of Job to see what happens. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 26. And again, I'm going to read as much as I can to give context. And this is a very helpful passage to me, and I think there's things that come out of this passage that are happening sometimes and you don't even know they're happening. You just get back away from it later and look back and think, oh my gosh, God was carrying me. He was praying and I didn't even know he was praying. I didn't know what to pray, and somehow we got through it. But Romans 8:26 says this, likewise the Spirit, capital S here, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sooner or later, something happens and you don't even know how to pray. I've watched the lady, the Let's Roll wife, the guy who on the plane took that plane, crashed it. If you ever watched, I think it's Lisa Beamer is her name. If you ever watched a testimony and this woman talking, I'm not saying there's not a time when she grieves. I'm not saying she's not devastated by the loss of her husband and the father of her children. But if you watch that woman on Larry King Live, on any number of different interviews and see what she says, you look that woman in the eye, she knows somebody that not everybody knows. And however far she has to get from this and look back, I'm telling you, and you can't shut somebody like that up. You're going to get them on TV and ask him how they make it. She's the kind that's not going to be ashamed of the gospel. You're stuck listening to it. And somehow God takes what the enemy meant for evil and it backfires on him. And now there are more voices. There are more people that hear and see and are aware of who Christ is and what's going on. That woman, though, has got some strength and some stability and something going on that the average person does not know and understand. Some peace, some hope, some joy, some future to it, because she knows she'll see her husband again. Now let's keep reading here. Sometimes you don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays and helps us in our weaknesses. Prays even when we don't know how to pray. Now, verse 28 is one of the great scriptures in the Bible, one of the great passages in the Bible. And I had a pastor one time who used to say this about Romans 8:28, that this is a family secret. And that only the family of God understands what's in Romans chapter 8:28. And what does it say? And we know. Not everybody knows. Now who is the we here? We, people who know Christ, who follow Christ, who trust in Him, we know what? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and don't stop there, there's a comma, not a period, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good. It does not say that all things are good. I'm not saying that anything that happened on 9/11 last year was good. I'm telling you that all things work together for good, but only for who? To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now read a few more verses with me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's willing to give us his own son's life, what is he going to withhold from us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and this is Paul writing, and when he says I am persuaded, it means without a doubt, I know exactly what I know and believe. There is not a question in my mind. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I sit down with someone like I did, and I don't know that I shared it with this guy, but a couple of days ago, sat in the office again, a guy who's come maybe once or twice and had some questions. He's a thinking guy, and I love thinking people. But he came and he said, I've got some questions about spirituality. I see people with this God thing going on and something's missing and I want to talk about that. So we sat down and talked and I went through the gospel with him. I explained to him that Jesus died for him, that he was never going to be good enough, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, and that eternity was an absolute free gift. And we talked through all that, and I don't think he came to do what he did. Because he said, I just came for some questions, some answers, and discuss this. But before it was over, this young businessman bowed his head and closed his eyes and shed some tears and went from darkness to light, the power of Satan to the power of God, from death to life. Now, let me tell you something about this guy. He will never be alone again. You cannot be separated from this love that is in Christ, the love of God that is in Christ. You cannot get rid of Him. When you accept Christ, when you accept this free gift of eternal life and He lives in you, you can't get away from Him. You may try to take Him some bad places. He's going with you. He is staying with you. He stays in you. He's all over you. He is not going to let go of you. And there is nothing, Paul says, I am persuaded, whether I'm dead or alive, angels, there is nobody, no thing created in the heights and the depths anywhere that can separate me from this God. Now, I don't know what you face, but I know if you know Christ, you have someone to face it with. And it may be devastating, it may be overwhelming, but He will carry you sometimes when you can't even walk yourself. He will take you through it. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 18. The prophet here, if you go back and read it, there's been a famine in the land, no rain, and he's hidden out with this basically a widow. And the widow and her husband lived in a place and they didn't have really enough food, and somehow God provided for all of them, and the lady didn't have a baby, and God granted her prayer, her wish, and she had a child. But one day something happened to her baby after her child after the prophet had left. And in 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 18 it says, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. His head started hurting. He's out there working in the field with his dad. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And I encourage you always, or usually, slow down when you read the scriptures. It goes fast. Now look what unfolds here. Dad's out reaping in the field. Mom's at home holding this child. He dies in her lap. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. They had a room in their house where the man of God had stayed, the prophet. She shut the door upon him and went out. Her dead son is in the room. Then she called to her husband and said, now what do you think she's going to tell him? Our son is dead. No, look at this. Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. Doesn't say why. Her son is dead, and she calmly says, I need a donkey, one of your guys, to take me and find this prophet. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. It's not Sunday. It's not some religious day. What are you going to go look for him for? And she said three words here in the Old Testament here in Hebrew. She said, it is well. Her son is dead. She's talking to her husband. He says, what's wrong? And she said, it is well. Just like that. Shalom. It's okay. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. Do not slow down. Haul, so to speak. She says, you go and you keep the pace up unless I tell you I can't take it that fast anymore. So there's still some urgency. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, Elijah says to Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? He's like, something's up. This woman is hauling in here and something's up and God has not revealed it. He'll say that in a minute. Go say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered what? Shalom. Completely peace. It's fine. She's got a dead son. So she tells Gehazi, it is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. Now I'm okay till now, buddy. I got you. You got me this baby. My husband doesn't even know our child is dead. I came straight to you, grab you by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord, did I not say, do not deceive me? And they have a conversation. He sends Gehazi, if you keep reading on ahead, says, take my staff and lay it across the child and see if that brings him back to life. And she says, no, you're going with me, buddy. So Gehazi goes on ahead. Elijah goes with her, gets there. After Gehazi has tried the staff thing, it doesn't work. He goes in and walks in that room back and forth, lays on the child, walks. And in this case, the child comes back to life. But what was her response in this situation? Peace. Now, how do you do that? You got to have some kind of trust. I have seen people in emergency rooms. I've heard people lose a family member, a friend, whatever it may be. And then there are some people that freak completely out, lose control, screaming, hollering, just out of their minds. And other people, not stupidly, but calmly say, you know what? We're going to have to go. We're going to have to take it one step at a time and see what happens.
Richard Ellis will return in a moment to wrap up today's talk with a few final words. But first, I want to share some important information about the program. The reason we do this is to share with you the good news. When you open your heart and life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of the most amazing journey you'll ever experience. But it's also a journey that we want to join with you. So if you've been on this road for a while or just getting started, let us know how we can help. Maybe you've got some questions, stuck in neutral, or even wondering how to take the next breath. We're here. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. If this program has made a difference to you and encouraged you in any way, tell us about it. Let's keep this conversation going by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also send us an email through our website, richardellistalks.com. It would make our day to know that Richard's Talks have helped you. So call us at 855-6-RICHARD. Or email us through the website, richardellistalks.com. And speaking of the messages, you can find today's talk along with every message from Richard at our website, richardellistalks.com. And finally, we really believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute to this ministry by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. We'd be so grateful for your gifts. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
We're going to have to take it one step at a time and see what happens. Now, how do you do that? That is only possible because the God of heaven sent his only son, Jesus, from heaven to earth. He came down to live a perfect life, to die a perfect sacrifice, to go into a fire, to pull us out. And he lost his life doing it. We got saved. We got rescued. But he lost his life going in after us, and there was no one else who could rescue us. He is the only firefighter that was perfect and pure enough to come in after me and after you. And I don't know how to explain it, but I highly encourage hooking up with him. This peace, this wellness, this sense of calm in the midst of so much calamity is only possible through a personal relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, when his Holy Spirit comes live in you and through you. And I don't care what you face, life, death, sword, peril, famine, whatever it is, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. And you too can say, it is well, with my soul.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, share with someone about the change they've made in your life. It might just do the same for them. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you, as well as how you've been able to share them with your friends. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, be sure to check out all the fun and valuable pages we've put together just for you. richardellistalks.com. Finally, we have a great text alert feature where you can get each of Richard's daily talks right to your phone. All you need to do is text RICHARD to 56316 and you'll get them each day. Until next time, thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.